The letter to the Romans will take away any thought of your working or earning your way into God's favor. A depraved sinner has nothing in his or her flesh that can impress or favor God. The Lord God reaches down into humanity and pulls us from the ranks and then sets us free to serve Him.
The Bible never teaches that good behavior yields stress-free living. In fact, just the opposite. The storms of life are coming. So here's the question. When they hit, will your spiritual foundation hold or will it crumble? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes the ultimate construction blueprint. It's the Book of Romans, Christianity's constitutional document that has anchored believers for 2,000 years. Whether you're facing unexpected trials, wrestling with doubt, or simply wanting unshakable confidence in your beliefs, Paul's letter provides the solid foundation you need. Chuck titled today's message, Romans, Our Doctrinal Constitution.
The letter to the Romans is the absolute bedrock of Christian truth. Ignited by the Spirit of God, it will transform you and me. We don't have to wonder who wrote it because the very first word in the very first verse announces who he was. Paul. Through Paul's mind and through Paul's lips came the truth of the letter. Through Tertius' pen came the characters that form the words of the letter. Tertius is actually the one, the scribe, who writes the letter onto papyrus. As Paul is led by the Spirit of God through his mind and lips to give the truth of the letter, Tertius is guided by the Spirit in the writing of the letter exactly as God would breathe it out. Originated by the Holy Spirit is the God-breathed message of the living God. We have in Holy Scripture the reliable, authoritative, absolutely inerrant Word of God. Paul dictated it, if you will. Tertius wrote the words. Now the next question, who received these words from the apostle? Chapter 1, again, verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. These are Romans set apart to God. Romans. Now, never doubt it, Paul longed to be there, though he had never been there before the writing of the letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also. That's a preacher's way of saying, I need some money. And the result of your giving me money will allow me to ultimately reach my goal. And what is that? His goal is ultimately to go to Spain. You know that because of chapter 15. So let's go there. Chapter 15, verse 22, intriguing thought. He comes to the end of the letter and explains that he hopes to come through Rome on his way west. For this reason, chapter 15, 22, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, hint, hint, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. What's that all about? He has a collection of money that he's received while he has been in Macedonia and Greece. The monies were given so that the church in Jerusalem and there around it that was suffering at the time might be supported and strengthened to go on. He said, I've got to take the money back to Jerusalem, but never doubt it. I want to come through Rome on my way to Spain. At heart, Paul is not a scholar. Paul is not a world traveler. Paul is not simply an apostle. Paul is a missionary. At heart, Paul's desire was to get to a place where no one had really laid much of a foundation, ultimately to get to Spain. So we have the Romans receiving the letter. When did that happen? Well, we mentioned Macedonia earlier. We don't have a verse of scripture that gives us a date or even says it was from here Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. But as best we're able to piece together the story of Paul's journeys, about Acts 20, verse 3, he is in Macedonia and most likely worked his way down to the streets of Corinth. And there he was holed up in a place where he and Tertius together would write the letter to the Romans. From Corinth, probably around 58, AD 58. Now the purpose. Let me divide the answer, the purpose of the letter, into two parts. First, there's a personal purpose. We've already alluded to that. Second, there's a theological purpose. The personal purpose is to prepare them for his visit. If you're going to have someone come and not only be with you, but to minister to you, you need to know his credentials. You need to be sure that this person is doctrinally straight. By now, I'm sure Paul had his critics who have gone ahead of him to Rome, and the word is out on him, much of it maligning him and erroneously presenting him to the people of the church in Rome. Paul establishes his position theologically as he writes the letter to the Romans. You want to know what I believe as an apostle of Christ? Here it is. The letter to the Romans is a personal statement of his doctrinal beliefs. It also would assist them as they seek to be solidified in their beliefs. Which brings me to the second, the doctrinal reason or purpose. Those believers in the central city of the world needed to know where they stood and what they believed and how to defend against theological error, which I often refer to as theological infection. Germs are spread by cults, false teachers, and they are among us by the hundreds. False teachers have a smooth and persuasive way of coming across that if you're not prepared to detect the error, you will be caught up in their teaching. You need to have the truth to stand against the infection of error. As you learn the truth and allow yourself to absorb it, you will find that it has given you the foundation you've needed. This is like our Constitution. Interestingly, when our country is threatened, we invariably go back to what? The document, the Constitution. We rely on our Supreme Court to interpret the Constitution. We have attorneys who specialize in constitutional law. We have those who stand and help remind us where we stand on the Constitution of our country. So it is with Romans. What the Constitution is to our country, what the foundation is to your house, Romans is to our faith. The better we get to know Romans, the stronger will be the foundation of our faith. And trust me, you will not be swept into the teaching of the cults, which, by the way, are the fastest growing religious groups in the world. They are everywhere. And they are convincing, unless, of course, you know your Constitution. And because you know this basis of your faith, you will not be taken by them. Now, the message of the letter. The message is mentioned over and over again. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Watch closely. Because, or for, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Here is the message of the letter. The justification of the guilty sinner. The justification of the guilty sinner. You're writing it down thinking, what does this mean? What does it mean to be justified? I want you to listen carefully to this. Justification is not a long-term process where little by little you learn your way through the Christian life. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby at the moment of your salvation, the righteousness of God is placed into your life. God declares you righteous. The sovereign act of God whereby he declares righteous the believing sinner while we're still in a sinning state. It doesn't mean you always act righteous. That's another subject. That's sanctification. Justification means from the moment you've believed to the rest of your life on this earth and beyond, God sees you as righteous as his son. He declares you righteous. And being righteous as an unworthy sinner, you live your life grateful for his grace. Now, let me tell you the foundation of this message. It is a justification by God's grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. The reformers referred to this as sola gratia, sola Christus, sola fide. Only by grace, only in Christ, only through faith. You'll notice the absence of the word works. The letter to the Romans will take away any thought of your working or earning your way into God's favor. A depraved sinner has nothing in his or her flesh that can impress or favor God. God looks down and sees us all as equally undeserving. And by his grace in Christ through faith in the Savior, the Lord God reaches down into humanity and pulls us from the ranks and then sets us free to serve him. He gives us a conquering power over sin, Romans describes it. He gives us an eternal home that's secure, Romans explains it. He places us into Christ, and he does that for Jew and Gentile alike, so there is no difference, there is no distinction, there is no discrimination, and there is no exception. In Paul's day, it was a big thing. The Jew was the privileged one. To him, the scriptures were given. To him, there was the church, there was the synagogue, there was the place of worship. To him, there was this sense of sort of divine favor, and the Gentile was a dog. Paul comes with the message to the Romans, mainly people who are Gentiles, and he says, whether Jew or Gentile, when you come to Christ, you are equally declared righteous. That is the message of the letter to the Romans. Now the chart. Let's get the chart. I feel like Rush Limbaugh right now. Okay, here's the chart. Look closely at the chart. This will give you an overview, and I want you to hang on to this. So don't just say, oh, this is great, Chuck, and then stick it in your glove compartment. I want you to hang on to this chart, okay? I want to see it emerging from time to time in your Bibles. Look at the far left margin. You'll see introduction. The first 17 verses, very personal words regarding Paul, regarding the recipient, as well as Paul's message for the letter. First 17 verse. Look at the very end of the letter, far right. The conclusion is relational. By the way, Paul is not some kind of distant, scholarly, aloof individual that doesn't want to be bothered with human needs. He mentions 35 different names at the end of the letter to the Romans, most of which are not mentioned anywhere else in all the Bible. He's got a list of people who were friends or part of his contacts, friends he knew or friends who knew the Romans. And he mentions them. That's why I call the ending of it relational, from 1514 all the way to the end of the book, 1627. But the main three sections of the book, look at these. There's the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. The first eight chapters, the gospel regarding the sinner. And you'll begin with Cinerama and Panorama. You'll see all the depravity unfolding, and you'll find God coming to our rescue in Christ. You'll find we have peace with God ultimately in the struggle of the will. We ultimately are assured that God's love will hold us to Him the rest of our existence. So we have all of that in the doctrinal section of chapters 1-8. But what about the Jew? If we've got them all together in one body, does the Jew have no future? What about those promises made to the Jew over in the Old Testament that have never been fulfilled? What about the kingdom that is a promise to the Jew from their Messiah and related to their Messiah? Chapters 9, 10, and 11, you come to the gospel as it relates to Israel. It's a tough section of scripture, admittedly. Here you'll encounter the sovereignty of God. You'll find the human will of men and women. Here you will find the past, present, and future of Israel. And you'll find it ultimately stopping with the great doxology. By the way, all three of these sections, I'm trying to get all of this out really as well as I can. All three of these sections end with a crescendo of the benediction or of a doxology. At the end of chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It's like a great, great benediction on the end of the 8th chapter. When you get to the end of chapter 11, it's another great benediction. Paul writes in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, unfathomable His ways. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." It's like a great doxology. Then you get to the end of this third section, which is the practical part of the letter to the Romans. Chapter 15, verse 13 is another doxology, where he leaves them before the Lord along with him in awe. By the way, that third section is some of the most practical writing in all the New Testament on the Christian life. We're told how to get along with each other in a social manner after we've had our minds transformed. We're told how to handle ourselves before a government, called here the civil authority. Remember, it was Nero when Paul wrote Romans. And then there's a personal section in chapter 14 where he talks about living by grace and being people of grace who treat others like that, followed by that great benediction I mentioned. Look at the rest of the chart. Interesting how it ties in with 1 Corinthians 13, chapters 1-8. We have faith emphasized. The hope of Israel, 9-11. The love of the saints, faith, hope, and love, outlined through Romans. And then we have three great doctrines that unfold. Theology, which is the doctrine of God. Anthropology, as well as hamartiology, the doctrines of humanity and sin. And you'll see all the way through the letter, sin is exposed, sin is conquered, sin is explained, and then sin is forgiven. I'll tell you something, it wasn't until I really got a hold of Romans that I finally learned that the greatest verse in the Bible is not 1 John 1:9. When I first got started in Christian life, I was fed 1 John 1:9 till I thought I'd gag. Everything was all about 1 John 1:9. You're gonna sin, you're gonna sin. So when you sin, here's the Christian's bar of soap. So take this verse of scripture and remember, this: if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. It's a great verse, but there's a better way to live than that. You don't have to live under sin. You don't have to sin. You tell it to Christians, they go, oh, here we go, it's just getting a little weird. That is not weird. That's great truth from Romans 6, 7, and 8. We have a power greater than sin. We have a master greater than the enemy, Satan himself. Romans tells us about it. And while there is the struggle, I call it the yo-yo, back and forth of the life that I want to live as opposed to the life Christ wants me to live, all the way through, I don't have to yield to sin. You can live a period of your time and not sin. I think you can live days and not sin. Isn't that great? I just thought I'd watch you when I said that. I didn't say you're perfect. Ask your mate if you wonder if you're, am I perfect? He'll let you know you're not perfect. But you can live above the drag of sin. Romans tells you how to do it. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your instrument and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. All of that meaning you can live on a plane of obedience that you never could have lived without Christ. And now that you have Christ, live there. Live there. Well, that's a start. My hope is that God will use this letter to transform us as a church, transform me as a man, as a husband, as a father and grandfather, transform you as a person, so that as we begin to live out the truth of the letter, we will find ourselves really understanding who we are, where we're going. See that concluding application? It's a little hook to get you back next time. I'll tell you that because I really ran out of time and I just don't want to dump that on you. I want it to be meaningful to you. I'd like you to bow your heads, please. Just for a moment, make a journey that no one else can make. Make a journey deep into your own mind. Scripture calls it your soul. As you look into that area that is deep and admittedly dark, you find a cross there. You find the Savior there. You find a place there where you have turned your heart to Christ, where the Lord Jesus has taken up residence in you, where you've been justified. You find that spot. Now, you probably can't put a date on it. Few people can, but do you remember when? If you don't, you're lost. Now, we can't tell by looking, but the Lord knows because he knows the heart. Because we can't tell, we don't know who to talk to about Christ, so we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And he's already begun to nudge you, to tell you there's a better way to live than you've been living. He's ready to empower you. There's a power available that you've never tapped. And today, I have the privilege of telling you that this Savior is still alive. His work at the cross is still effective, and the invitation is still open. Thankfully, you're still alive. You don't know that you will be tomorrow. What is your life is a vapor appearing for a little while and then, like a puff of smoke, vanishes away. So it's my opportunity now to tell you that by coming to Christ, you can begin to know a life you've never known before. Don't try to get good before you come to God. Come to God. He'll begin to make you a better person. But come just like you are. If we can help you, write us or call us or email us. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for the transforming influence of the print from these pages into the cells of our lives. Thank you for the letter you preserved and for the truth to take with us throughout our lives. We pray that we will grasp as much of this as we can take in, that it will begin to make a real difference in how we see ourselves and how we understand you and how we relate to your Son and Spirit, how we deal with sin. May it begin to transform us in our minds so that we're no longer just helpless pawns in the hands of our urges and emotions and glands. And may the strength that comes from these times we spend together bring the benefit of a stabilized life, solidified on the rock, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things, and everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the first message in Chuck Swindoll's in-depth study of Paul's letter to the Romans. He titled his opening message, Romans, Our Doctrinal Constitution. Whether you're a seasoned student of the Bible or a brand new Christ follower, the biblical principles in Romans are critically important to understand. It all begins by allowing God's Spirit to renew our minds. The goal is to see the world not through the lens of our culture, but through the lens of God's truth. You can find a wide variety of helpful study tools by going to insight.org/offer. Today, we're also happy to provide an electronic PDF download that contains the very first chapter in Chuck's popular commentary on Romans. This PDF can be read on your computer or mobile device, or you can feel free to print out a copy as a permanent record. This limited-time offer is available to our current monthly companions or to anyone who signs up to become a new monthly companion. A monthly companion is someone who agrees to give an automated monthly donation. You set the amount that's best for you. As a monthly companion, you make it possible for countless others to have access to Chuck's teaching, not only through the radio, but through the podcast, our mobile app, and the many other platforms where Insight for Living is heard. So call us at 800-772-8888, or you can sign up at insight.org/monthly companion. Recently, one of our listeners wrote to us and told us how his pastor mentioned Chuck in a sermon, and he cited him as a strong influence on his life. As a result, this man searched online for resources. He said, "I've been glued to the Insight app and website ever since. There are so many great resources." Well, we are so glad you found us. Remember, you can always hear encouraging sound bites from Chuck's sermons when you follow us on Facebook, X, and Instagram. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us as Chuck Swindoll presents a message called Getting a Grasp on the Gospel, tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Romans, Our Doctrinal Constitution, was copyrighted in 2006, 2010, and 2025, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2025 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.